The following message, As You Have Received Christ, So Walk in Him, was based on Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, and was delivered on Sunday morning, June 28, 2009, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your copy of the Scriptures again to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. One of the reasons for our gathering on this Lord's Day morning is to observe the baptism of Emily Watts. In the act of baptism, no saving grace will be conferred. Baptism has no saving power. It instead symbolizes the believer's union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. In our recent studies in Romans 6, we considered at length the imagery of Christian baptism. And we saw that the ordinance signifies the believer's death to sin's mastery and the believer's being raised to walk in newness of life. Taking Colossians 2 as our text, we're going to again focus on the subject of the walk of the Christian. And Emily, while much that I will say is obviously directed to you, the rest of us are not here as spectators. The message is equally relevant to all who profess faith in Christ, and indeed, I trust will be of benefit to all of us. In Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10, we read these words. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In this letter, Paul already has spoken of the gospel as the word of the truth of the gospel that was bearing fruit among the Colossians, even as it was in all the world. Paul commends the principles of the gospel as being vital to the continuing fruitfulness of the Christian lives of these converts. Paul has assured the Colossians that he prays for them. He prays that they may abound in knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they may walk worthily of the Lord, and that they may be fruitful in every good work. Most significantly, he has spoken of the uniqueness of Christ. He has spoken of the centrality of his person and work in their deliverance from sin and darkness. He has also spoken of their need to persevere in their attachment to him and to persevere in their walk with him. It is an attachment and a walk that will have faith at its central principle. Paul has said that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he has spoken of rejoicing to see the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. But Paul understands that the beginning of the way is not the end, that there are many dangers to their faith in Christ, many obstacles to their continuing to walk with him. He knows that the way ahead is narrow, to be traveled with care. That is, if they wish to have fruitful Christian lives that are honoring to God. The text that I've read contains two admonitions and a declaration. The admonitions to walk in Christ and to beware being victimized by false teachers. The declaration is that you are complete in Christ. As we consider these things, I ask, brethren, that we pray that the Lord indeed would take these words of the apostle and seal them to our hearts, so that we might see not only the way forward for Emily, but what is the way forward always for Christ's disciples. Consider first the admonition to walk in Christ. Paul says, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Emily, you have begun the narrow way by trusting in Christ. You have received him as he is proclaimed in the scriptures. You have received him as he is proclaimed in the gospel. You have received him as your only mediator with God, as your prophet and your priest and your king, as your savior and as your Lord and as your hope. And you have professed that your confidence, your hope, is in no other, not in yourself, not in your heritage, not in your works, but rather in Christ alone. And taking Paul's words as descriptive of your own case, you have professed that you rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And today we acknowledge that profession and rejoice with you in it. But the beginning of the narrow way, again, is not its end. Many begin well or seem to begin well and yet do not live well or end well. And our prayer is that this will not be true of you, but that having begun well, you will finish well. And that when your race is finished and you stand before the Lord, you may be able to say with Rutherford, "It were a well-spent journey, though 7 deaths lay between." And to this end, I urge you to take up the admonition of our text as your own. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." To receive Christ is to take him to yourself as your teacher and your hope and your Lord. As your teacher, Christ has taught you about the truth of the nature and character of God, so that you have come to know the one true and living God. You have learned of his sovereignty, of his holiness, of his justice, and even of his wrath. But you've also been taught that he is a God abounding in goodness and love and patience and grace to you as a sinner. Christ has also taught you the facts of your existence, whether in this world or in the world to come, so that you are privileged to live in the light of reality and not in the darkness of error. You have learned from him that there is a world beyond this world and an age beyond this age, that there is a heaven as well as an earth and a hell as well as a heaven, and an eternity as well as this stream of time in which we live. Christ has also taught you about the nature of your humanity, that you are an image bearer of God, created to glorify him and to bear forth the image of his character. And yet God has also taught you that you are fallen in Adam and born a sinner by nature. Christ has taught you that sin, a love of sin, dwells in you, and that on numberless occasions You have chosen to serve the flesh, and that by nature you are a child of wrath, even as the rest of men. But Christ has not only taught you about your nature, he has taught you about himself, the nature of his person and the nature of his work. And he has shown you the way that he saves sinners. He has spoken of the way that you are to walk with him. He has shown you the kind of life that will honor him and bear blessed fruit in your life and in your relationships. Christ further has taught you about the work of the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to dwell in you and to be with you, to enable you to walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he has taught you about the place that the church and Christian fellowship is to have in your Christian life. He has taught you that he has created a nurturing womb in which you are to grow in knowledge and grace and in usefulness. In these and many other things, Emily, you have received Christ's instruction. The lessons have been elementary. Many other things yet remain to be learned. You are meant to mature in your understanding of the faith and to grow in wisdom and understanding throughout your day. School will always be in session. But as you have received his teaching by faith, trusting in his knowledge and trusting in his wisdom and trusting in his word, so he calls you to walk with him. He calls you to grow in your attachment to him as your teacher, so that one of your chief joys will be to study his word and to learn from him. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As your hope and salvation, Christ has done all, everything that is necessary for your complete redemption from sin and inheritance with him in heaven. He lived the perfect life that you could not live and now gives you his perfect, seamless righteousness to clothe you and to be reckoned as your own. He died the death that you dared not die, bearing your sins and their just punishment on the cross so that you are forgiven all your sins for his sake. He now stands before the Father to intercede for you, and he will do so at the last day when he will acknowledge you as one of his own. By faith, you have received him as your Savior and Redeemer and surety, as your sacrifice and high priest. You have received him as your deliverer from hell and your hope of heaven. Never move, never move from your complete confidence in him and the full salvation that he has secured for you. As you have received, therefore, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Christ is also Lord of heaven and earth. The Father has given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all should serve him. His dominion, the scripture says, is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. And he claims you as his subject, as well as his disciple. He is your king and your master. And he requires your service, even as he does of all whom he has redeemed for himself. You are his bondservant, and you are a citizen in his kingdom. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And he requires that you acknowledge him in all your ways and glorify him throughout all of your life. Never, whether at home or in this church, have you been taught that you may have Christ as your Savior without submitting to him as your Lord. Paul says to the Colossians that they received Christ Jesus as Lord. This was the test of their reception, and so it will be in every case. By faith, Emily, you have received Christ as your Lord, who will rule over you as well as save you. and who claims your complete service as much as he claims your complete confidence. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Christ is not a theme to be idly contemplated. He is not a creed to be carelessly recited. He's not an experience to be indulged when the fancy suits us. He is the Lord of our lives and the Savior of our souls. And to walk in him is to continue in your faith in him and to cultivate living fellowship with him, in which in all your ways you acknowledge all that he is. John Eadie says to walk in him is to have life in him. It is to have life from him, with action and thought and emotion shaped and inspired by his presence. The hallowed sphere of walk, Eadie says, is in Christ. But beyond this is sin and danger, false philosophy and entanglement. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him. And Paul says that walking in him, these Colossians will be rooted in him and built up in him and established in the faith. The main ideas are those of stability and growth. The root is in Christ. Beyond the possibility of any eradication, the root is firmly grounded in Christ himself. And the growth is that of symmetrical structure, being built upon that foundation in its proper proportions, so that it becomes a dwelling of Christ by the Spirit. And this is but to say that Jesus Christ is the ground, the unshakable foundation upon which your hope is rooted and the foundation upon which your life is meant to be built. This may seem self-evident, but the point is vital. Christianity is Christ. And so it must be in your experience, so it must be in every Christian's experience. Emily, you have received him. You are to abide in him. You are to walk with him, using all of the means that he has appointed, that you may be established in the faith as you have been taught. And your walk with Christ is to be abounding with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Be exceeding thankful that the truth of the gospel was declared to you. Multitudes live upon the face of this earth at this very hour who have never heard the word of the gospel. Be thankful that the gospel was declared. Be thankful that grace has so worked in your heart as to overcome native rebellion and native resistance, overcome rejection of Christ, so that you have fully and unreservedly now believed in him and embraced him. Be thankful that you have the unspeakable privilege of serving him with the rest of your days, to walk with him. Be thankful what God's grace has done. And I would say to every Christian, are we thankful, brethren, as to what God's grace has done for us? Paul's first admonition, walk in Christ. But secondly, he says, beware being victimized by false teachers. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Emily, let no one seduce you away from Christ. The world is filled with false teachers who will try to draw you away to be their disciples. And they care nothing of your soul. And they care nothing of the crown rights of Christ Jesus. Now the pursuit and love of wisdom, Paul speaks here of philosophy. The pursuit and love of wisdom is not hostile to faith. and is not hostile to the Christian faith. But any philosophy which ignores the plain teachings of God's self-revelation is hostile to our faith. Paul styles it empty or vain deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And Paul says, beware. Beware those who will try to despoil you, who will try to take you captive by their vain deceits. Beware those who will seek to cheat you and to rob you. The word Paul uses here means to carry someone off as a captive, or to carry something off as spoil or booty. It is to rob or to cheat. It is to victimize by brainwashing someone with error in order to prey on them. Beware, brethren. The world is full of teachers who do not speak according to the word. And beware of those who do not rightly divide it. Some, as Paul writes to these Colossians, were enticing the Colossians with unbiblical ideas on what constitutes the heart of Christian living. Paul knew that this error eventually would lead them away from Christ and ruin their Christian lives. The plan that these teachers proposed to them seemed very reasonable. It seemed very spiritual. It was full, it seems, of self-denial and full of zeal for mortifying the flesh. But Paul says it only had the show of wisdom and was of no value in the actual living of the Christian life. Many say they have the secret to the Christian life. They speak convincingly, but underneath their words is a deadly poison. There is no secret key to the Christian life. There is no secret key to the Christian life. The principle of a healthy, normal, fruit-bearing, God-honoring Christian life is plainly displayed in the Scriptures. It is not a secret that is hidden from the disciples of Christ. The key or secret, if we can say, is walking with Christ. Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is walking with Him, in communion with Him, by those means that He has appointed. And I urge you to cultivate a spirit like the Bereans, who insisted that even apostles prove everything from the Scriptures. Seeing that union and communion with Christ is indeed the secret of the Christian life, walk with Him. And let no one seduce you away from Him. But then consider the declaration that is made in verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, you are complete in Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily or in bodily form. And you are complete in Him. Paul here counters the appeal of teachers of so-called secrets with an unassailable argument, an irresistible argument. All that God is, Paul says, dwells in Christ in fullness. All that God is, all the fullness of divinity resides in Him. He is the Word become flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Nothing is lacking in Him of perfect divinity and infinite divine resources, so that Paul can say, in Him you are complete. There is no need to go looking in all the corners of the earth for some secret to living the Christian life. All is revealed in Christ. John Eady, speaking of this text, says that Christ was born as children are born, and nursed as children are nursed. His young soul grew in wisdom as his physical frame grew in stature. It was easily seen that Godhead dwelt in that humanity, for glimpses of its glory flashed again and again through its earthly covering. The radiance was veiled, but never entirely eclipsed. His disciples beheld his glory, the glory even of the only begotten of the Father. Peter felt impressed by it and urged his own sinfulness as the reason why contact should be suspended. While Thomas, under the impulse of wonder and faith, cried out, "My Lord and my God." When suppliants bowed the knee to him, Christ never said, "See thou do it not." Never thought it to be idolatry on their part to offer him homage, or felt it to be robbery on his part to accept it. His second coming is the glorious appearing of the great God, says Scripture. The wind bloweth where it listeth, but it listened to him. He wrought miracles at discretion and wielded at pleasure the prerogative of forgiving sins. The most ordinary eye discovered something extraordinary about him. A perfection, not of earth, belonged to his nature, for the prince of this world, who finds so much to work upon in common humanity, could find nothing in him. He was the image of the invisible God, and so close was his likeness to him who sent him that he said, "He who hath seen me hath seen the Father." And now the apostle uses the present tense. The divine fullness still dwells in him. It was no temporary union, but an abiding possession. His glorious body has in it the same fullness of the Godhead as had the body of his humiliation. Any philosophy that is not after Christ must, therefore, be earthly and delusive. It has missed the central truth. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And with singular congruity, the apostle says, "And you are made full in him." There is in Christ complete provision. And what is so furnished is pledged to be conferred. There needs, therefore, Edie concludes, be no lack and no casting about for any other source of supply. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him, and established in the faith as you were taught. Your life is Christ. In a few moments, you will be baptized as public testimony of your faith in him. And our counsel to you is the counsel of this text. As therefore, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him. Walk in him. Treasure and cultivate your union with your Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you again this morning. We thank you for the testimony of our sister Emily. We pray, Lord, that you would bless her as she comes to make public profession of your Son. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have made us to differ. And we confess, Lord, that all of our confidence is in him, and all of our hope is in him, and all that we are belongs to him. We ask your blessing upon Emily upon her family, upon this congregation, as we witness her profession of faith in your Son. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.